Well, we are a blessed people for sure to be here today to gather together. Looking at Psalm 143, I hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications, and in thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness. And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land, Selah. Hear me speedily, O Lord, my spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake. For thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. And of thy mercy cut off mine enemies, and destroy all them that afflict my soul. For I am thy servant. Now, as in all these psalms, we understand David to be the writer, but Christ to be the speaker. And surely this is the prayer of the Lord. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness. The Lord prayed in our behalf. And whenever we feel and understand and know ourselves to have weakness in the place of prayer, and if you've never felt weakness in the place of prayer, I doubt that you've ever prayed. Because it is in the place of prayer that the Lord teaches us how weak we really are. I mean, you know, how often have we set out to pray and found ourselves unable? How often have we sought to worship the Lord and found no ability within ourselves to do so? Now, some would say, oh, well, something's wrong with you. But the reality is that's just the work of the Spirit of God teaching us what we are by nature. Because it is the work of the Lord in the place of prayer to bring us down to humility before Him. There's no place for pride in the place of prayer, because it begins with worship and it's carried out with the spirit of worship, or it's no prayer at all. You know, we can't boast in anything as we come before the Lord, but to boast in the righteousness of Christ. And so the Lord humbled Himself before the Lord. He who was one with his Father and was in no wise less than the eternal God with all power in heaven, earth, and hell. And yet, he humbled himself and became obedient unto the cross for our sake, and he became our substitute. He entered into our infirmities, though he was without infirmity. He was a lamb without spot, without blemish. He had no lack. There was nothing that he needed. He came into the world as a perfect Savior. But for our sakes, he became weak. He became as we are. Now that really can't be comprehended. I can't comprehend it. I'll tell you right to start with. It is outside the realm of my thought process to consider that the Lord Jesus Christ became weak for our sakes. That he became as one who needed his Father, though he was one with the Father. And yet, he says here, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications." What did he pray for? You know, when we pray, we generally pray for stuff that we want, do we not? I mean, stuff that's going to benefit us in some way. The Lord Jesus Christ prayed for our sake. He supplicated the Lord in our behalf. He prayed not for the world, he said, but for those whom thou hast given me out of the world. He said, "Thine they were, but thou hast given them to me." And so the Lord has made supplication for us. And he cries to his Father, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness, answer me. And in thy righteousness." Now, one thing that we needs always to be in our understanding is that God is righteous in all of his ways. He is not in any wise does he ever entertain any concept of unrighteousness, because he is righteous. The Lord Jesus Christ was righteous. There was no unrighteousness in him. And yet for our sakes, he became unrighteous in the sight of God, did he not? But you see, the grounds upon which he stood and upon which he was able to enter into that place of prayer in our behalf was because he was righteous. And so he says, "Answer me, and in thy righteousness, and enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified." Now, by and large, men don't believe that. Most people think they've got some ground to stand on. Well, surely when all things are said and done, I can tell the Lord, "Well, Lord, I did the best I could." Wouldn't you say that's probably about the most common thought that men have, is that they have something. You know, "Well, I wasn't as bad as these other people over here. I mean, Lord, I did something." You know, you hear people all the time that despise the gospel of grace say, "Well, there's got to be something for men to do." Well, what would it be? Let me ask you that. If you think there's something that men can do to cause themselves to be acceptable in any fashion before Almighty God, tell me what would it be? Well, we would bring our obedience to him. Well, really? I mean, so you think the Lord would take an obedience that was not perfect? Is your obedience perfect? I mean, have you, with every breath that you've breathed, sought to be obedient to God? Do you think he would accept anything less? Would you bring your faith? People say, "Well, you got to have faith." Well, would you bring your faith? I mean, if you today, if I ask you to stand upon your faith before God, what would you be satisfied with that? Because you see, faith that's not perfect, no faith at all. The Lord said if you had faith as the grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, "Move it." Now, a lot of people have thought, "Well, what we need to do is work up. We need to get us some faith. And if we've got faith, we'll move this mountain." That wasn't what the Lord was teaching them. The Lord was teaching them that they had no faith. If you had faith, you could do that. But you don't have it. And apart from faith, it's impossible to please God. But there is but one faith, one Lord, one baptism. There is but one that is useful to the sons of God. And what is that faith? It's the faith of Christ. That's our faith. We don't have any other. I mean, what faith do we possess? But Christ, He is our faith. And He confesses for our sake. So that whether you have ever prayed this prayer or not, the Lord Jesus Christ has declared it before God in your behalf, in thy sight shall no flesh be justified. And whether you thought you could be justified before God or not, Christ has interceded in your behalf. And He says to Peter, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Because, Peter, you can't be justified before Almighty God in your strength. You have thought that you could. But I'm going to demonstrate to you that you can't. But see, your faith will not fail, Peter, because that faith which you will come to understand is your faith is me. And that's what He said to Peter, was it not? When He said to Peter three times, remember that Peter denied Him three times, and the Lord came to Peter and He said, Peter, do you love me? Three times He's asking, Peter, do you love me? What did Peter have to confess? In his heart he knew, did he not, that he had not loved Him. But he said, Lord, thou knowest. Thou knowest that I love thee. And how did the Lord know that He loved him? Because Christ was that one who perfected love and gave it to Peter. That was how. Peter knew that he couldn't. He had already demonstrated the fact that he didn't love the Lord, had he not? Three times. But you see, the Lord would show Peter that it's not your strength, Peter. It's not you, Peter. It's not your ability, Peter. But it's me. Feed my sheep. Oh, the Lord entrusted the feeding of His sheep to one who denied Him. Why? Because Christ was His strength. Christ was His power. Christ was His all in all. Oh, what a glorious thing. No man living shall be justified. No man by living. No man in his living. No man in any way can be justified before Almighty God. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. Now just this morning, as Brother Al read through that, the litany, or part of it at least, of the curses that the Lord had brought upon Israel and the things that He told Israel, these are the things that I'm going to do to you if you don't walk in my way. Well, all of the reproaches of the people of God have fallen on Christ. And all of those curses that was placed upon Israel have fallen upon Christ. He has borne those things. All of those things came upon Him. As He says here, the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. Oh, how can it be that He who has all things became desolate? You ever been desolate? You know, I don't know if I've ever been totally desolate. I've been decimated from time to time. Paul said he was cast down, but he was not destroyed. But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ was destroyed for our sake. He was brought lower than a man could possibly go. You couldn't have gone low enough to have ever borne your own sin, let alone the sin of all of God's children, which was laid on Christ. He said, therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I meditate on the work of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee in a thirsty land, Selah. Christ has thirsted after righteousness for our sake. Now we, in a measure, do we not thirst after righteousness as the Spirit of God works in us? But how imperfect is that thirst? I mean, we can be thirsting for righteousness one minute and satisfied with the world in the next. But you see, Christ, He thirsted for the righteousness of God at all times. And He thirsted for it for us. He did that for us. My soul thirsteth for Thee as in a thirsty land. Selah. Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. Hide not Thy face from Thee, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. How weak was the Lord in our behalf? Scripture says that the angels ministered to Him in that time. Now, I don't claim to understand that. I don't know how it could be. But I believe what the Scripture's telling us there is that the Lord poured out all of His strength. He had nothing left. So much so that the angels ministered to Him. I mean, He was cast down for our sake. He was destroyed. He was desolate. He was brought to the end of Himself for our sake. And then He yet went to the cross. Well, you see, the soul sufferings of Christ in the garden, as we sang about a moment ago, in Gethsemane's garden, that's when He poured out His soul unto death before Almighty God, and He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood in our behalf. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. His soul was poured out like wax. And then He bore the cross for our sake. You see, He underwent our sorrows and our griefs. And then He paid the price for our sin. Oh, who can fathom such a thing? I mean, how can it be? Oh Lord, my spirit faileth. Cause me to hear Thy loving kindness in the morning, for in Thee do I trust. Now here was one who was cast out from the presence of God, and yet for our sake He longed for the loving kindness of the Father. Because He delighted to do His Father's will. Cause me to hear it in the morning, for in Thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto Thee. Now, did not Christ know the way to walk? I mean, was He in a quandary as to how to walk? No. But for our sake, dear brethren. You see, He entered into what the weakness of the human mind in not knowing the way of God. That overwhelms my thinking to think even of that. And yet at the same time, He knew all things. Some say, well, that can't possibly be true. Well, sure it is. I mean, how can it be that He was, you know, some have taken issue with Isaac Watts' hymn, the line that says, when God the mighty maker died for man the creature of sin, and they've changed it in some hymn books, because they say, well, that's not true. Well, sure it's true. Well, how could it be true? I don't know how it could be true. I don't know how it could be true that Christ as the eternal God died on Calvary's cross. I don't know how that could be. But I know that the Scripture indicates that it's so. He never ceased to be God. See, the ways of God past finding out. They're past your comprehension. He dwells in the light to which no man can approach. Who's been His counselor? I don't know. I can't answer all the questions. Now, a lot of times men feel compelled to dig in and answer all these questions for people. Brethren, you are never going to have all your questions answered. I remember when I was growing up, they always used to say, well, when you die, you know, we're going to know all things. No, you're never going to know all things. You can't know all things. You're a finite creature. God knows all things, but you won't. But he'll teach you such things as you need to know. And brethren, he's told us that Christ died for sinners. What else do you need to know? I mean, you know, if you're a sinner, and you read that Christ died for sinners, and he took away the sin debt of his people, what more does a man need to know to rejoice in the glory of God revealed in Christ than that? He's the Savior of sinners. And he seeks and he saves that which is lost. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. See, our hiding place is in Christ, even as his hiding place was in his Father. And yet his Father cast him out for our sake. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Oh, that such could be my prayer, that such could be yours. But it is the prayer of Christ for your sake. See, our obedience is Christ. Let him cast thy deadly doing down at Jesus' feet. See, men often, they want to be doing something for the Lord. Brethren, Christ has done what needed to be done. Our doing is not that which causes us to be satisfactory in the sight of God, but it's that which Christ has done. Oh, to be found in him. That's the only place I want to be found, is in Christ. I don't want to be found in doing my performing deeds of righteousness. I want to be found in Christ and the deeds of righteousness which he has performed in my behalf, because those deeds are perfect. Mine are tainted with sin. The best you ever do is tainted with that. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake, for thy righteousness' sake. Bring my soul out of trouble. Now, why did Christ desire to be brought out of trouble? Now, if you were in trouble, you'd be wanting to get out of trouble for your sake, would you not? I mean, you ever been in trouble? Well, sure you have. I mean, You ever been in a situation where you, Lord, help me out of this. Lord, if you'll just get me out of this, I'll do this or I'll do that. You never did that, did you? No, that's just natural. That's the way men are. They want to make deals with God. They think they can make deals with God. See, most people think they can. Now, very few people ever carry out their end of the bargain. You know, they make these deals and then they kind of forget about what the deal they made. But Christ Jesus, he has entered into the place of our need and been in our trouble. And he is that one who desired to be delivered out of trouble, not for his own sake, because if he'd have been praying, Lord, deliver me out of trouble for his own sake, he wouldn't have went to the cross, would he? No, he gladly bore our troubles. And so when he prays, deliver me from trouble, he's praying that for your sake. You belong to him. Oh, deliver me out of trouble. And of thy mercy, cut off mine enemies and destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am thy servant. Now we know that the Lord Jesus Christ has triumphed over his enemies. But the manner in which he triumphed over his enemies was in letting his enemies triumph over him, apparently, in their mind, as far as they could tell. See, wicked men will always do wickedly. If you want to know why Vladimir Putin is doing what he's doing in Ukraine, it's because he's a wicked man. If you want to know why our people that are in our places of government do the things they do, it's because they're wicked men. Wicked men will do wickedly. It's just the way that it is. But Christ is that one who has interceded in our behalf. And he is that one who triumphed over all of his enemies. And he prayed to triumph over his enemies, not for his sake alone, but for ours. See, the Lord does all things for his glory. He said, I am a jealous God. Now, who can bring a railing accusation against him? He said, I'm jealous for my glory, and I will have glory, and he has shown it in the demonstration of his triumph over the wicked. But, dear brethren, he triumphed over the wicked and has given us the benefit of it. See, he entered into the place, to the snare of the enemy, and was snared by the enemy, even though he was the one that laid the snare and directed by wicked hands that men would crucify him. Yet he went into that snare, did he not? And he was overcome by his enemies, and they put him to death. See, Christ was put to death by men. No man can say, well, Lord, it was your will that Christ, well, it was the Lord's will. But you see, men can't use something being the Lord's will as an excuse for their sin. Men try that. Sometimes you hear, well, if you believe all things predestinated, then that gets us off the hook. No, it doesn't. Because God said you are responsible. He said to Adam, did he not? In the day you eat, you're going to die. What did Adam do? He did exactly what the Lord said he was going to do. Because you see, the Lord orders all things according to the good pleasure of his will, but he does all things for his glory, and he does all things for the benefit of his children, and he causes all things to work together for good to them that love God, who are what? The called according to his purpose. And that's for whom Christ has prayed. And that's those for whom David was given a mind to record these things in his own life. Because, you see, David understood that even his prayer needed to be prayed for. You know, the very best prayer that you've ever offered, it needs to be prayed for. You need somebody to pray for your prayer. And Christ has done that. He entered in once into the holy place in our behalf, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Dear brethren, we stand in Christ and in Christ alone as those who are without sin. Now, many are those that think that if you say such a thing as that, that means that those that hear that message then is just going to go off and do whatever they want to do. And that's because they don't understand that it's the same Spirit of God that causes a man to really believe that Christ died for his sin, that causes him to hate the sin that put Christ on the cross. How can that be? Except that God is the one who's the author of it and the finisher of it. May the Lord give us a mind today to remember the Lord's death till he comes again. Because, dear brethren, that which he's performed in our behalf is the only grounds upon which we have to stand. And so the Lord gave us this. This bread and this wine, this cup, which is the New Testament in his blood. And he gave it to his people. And he said, for us to eat it, and to eat it as often as we do in remembrance of him. And he cautioned men. He gave Paul words of caution. that men not take not eat this bread unworthily. Now, what is it to eat the bread unworthily? It's to eat it without a due consideration of that which Christ has done. Now, if it had to do with anything that any sin or whatever that we might have committed, then there wouldn't be any need for any of us to be out here to take this to start with. I mean, we might as well just put it away, because if you're going to wait until you are sinless to come and take this, that you can say, well, I'm worthy to take it because I've confessed all my sins, or I've done this, or I've done that, then you never take this. That's not what he means. But to take it unworthily is to take it without a due consideration, not discerning the body of Christ. You see, this though it's bread, the Lord said, this is the New Testament. This bread is my body, which is broken for you. Now, we don't believe that it's in anything other than bread. But yet we believe that as we partake of this, we understand that the body of Christ was broken for our sake. This is not a pipe dream. It's not just some ritual that we go through. It's not something that we've made up to fill up some time, but it's something the Lord commanded us to do because he knew the weakness of our flesh, and he knew that we needed something that we could hold in our hand, that we could put in our body, that we could be reminded that Christ did indeed suffer for sinners. Oh, may the Lord help us today to take this bread worthily, discerning the Lord's body, discerning the Lord's blood, that this is indeed that which he did in our behalf. Oh, that he might help us today. For the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, you see, as he gave this bread to his disciples, he knew that the hand of the one that would betray him was on the table. And yet, for our sakes, he had ordained these things to come to pass.